I just want to share some thoughts. We're going to soon go into the book of Genesis. But I just want to start with a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me. Sometimes people ask, especially when we lived in Africa, said, how can I join your church? How can I be a member of your church? And in one sense, you can't sort of join the church unless you are part of God's church. And the way to become a part of God's church is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where it clearly says, by one Spirit, thank you, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made Spirit. So the way to become part of the church of Jesus Christ is to be baptized into his body, which is by his Spirit, as is clearly mentioned there. It is a work of God that is required. It's not something that we ourselves can sort of decide to do, say, right, I'm going to become a Christian, or I'm going to become a church member. It is very much something that God does, but he wants our total and complete cooperation in his work with us. And to help us explain that, I'd like us now to go back into the book of Genesis, because when it talked about baptism there in 1 Corinthians, this little story which we're going to read in Genesis chapter 32 is, in one sense, it's of baptism as a person, namely Jacob, goes from one condition to another, one sphere of existence into another. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 24. And this is just to sort of give us an idea of you know, here a chance for a new life. So Genesis 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day is dawning. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, that is, the angel said to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the angel, said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, why is it that you ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, which really is the same as Peniel, slightly different spelling, but the same meaning, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel do not eat of the sinew or the tendons which shrink, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, even to this day, because he, the angel, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So there's Jacob. And we need to have a little bit of background to this story. Jacob, my surname's Jacobs, so it's not a great name when you realize what the meaning is. And the meaning actually literally means heel catcher. And if you remember, when Jacob was born, he was twins with his brother Esau. Esau came out first, But very soon after, Jacob came and he grabbed, if you remember, the heel of Esau, which was very significant, because what that was meaning was that Jacob was trying to supplant, take over the firstborn position and right of Esau. So it was like he was wanting to be first, and his brother, who was firstborn, to become second. And to show that supplanting, even when he was seconds old, he was grabbing hold of Esau's heel. And then as they grew up, there came a point where it was time for Isaac to pass on the blessing, which normally would have gone to the firstborn. And his mother, Rebekah, said, here's our chance, because Esau went out into the field to hunt for venison. He came back much later, and in the meantime, Jacob disguised himself. Remember, he put on the skins of animals on his arms to appear hairy so that Isaac would think he was Esau and not Jacob. And he went in and he grabbed or stole the blessing. And when Esau came back, he realized what had gone on, and Isaac suddenly also realized what had happened. And Esau said, well, give me the blessing. He said, I can't. I've given it to your brother, Jacob. And there's an interesting phrase, one of those phrases in the Bible, which it tells an awful lot. It says, and Esau's face was not the same as it was before. So you can imagine that there was obviously rivalry between the two brothers, but now something had changed, and Esau was absolutely determined to get revenge upon Jacob. And the parents saw this, especially the mother, and they decided that Jacob should leave the family home. And he traveled far to go and live with a man called Laban, who was his uncle, and he stayed there for 20 years. He married two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel, and he was there for 20 years. But even there, he was trying to supplant Laban by doing sort of trickery with the breeding of cows and goats and things, and so that all the strong cattle and the strong goats belonged to Jacob, and the weaker ones through genetic inbreeding became Laban's. And after a while, Laban also realized what was going on, and Jacob realized that Laban realized and thought, it's time to go. And so for the second time, he fled. And he got a couple of days' journey, head start on Laban, but Laban caught up with him. And as Laban was going to literally beat him up, but in the meantime, God spoke in a dream, don't touch Jacob, leave him alone. And Laban listened to that. And they came to some agreement. Laban returned. And now, more than 20 years later, Jacob was on his way back to the family home to see his parents and his brother, who he had not seen for 20 years. And he had no idea what kind of reception he was going to receive when he went back to the family house. And then to make matters worse, as he was getting closer, he heard a report that Esau was coming to meet Jacob with 400 armed men. Now, Jacob had a few armed men of his own, but maybe not more than about 20 or so. We're not sure exactly. But obviously, to meet 400 armed men was spelt certain defeat. And this man, Jacob, for the first time in his life, after having supplanted and deceived and sort of gained things by trickery, was rapidly running out of options as he was coming to meet his brother. And the only thing that he thought would happen was that there would be a great fight, a battle. Jacob would be killed, his family would be scattered, and that would be the end.
But God had quite another plan for Jacob. Because God was not only going to deliver him from Esau, but something far more significant. God was going to deliver Jacob from himself. And in one sense, that was the greater battle. That was the greater struggle. To actually be delivered from yourself, from your nature, your character, and everything that you represented, everything that you are and were and have been and have done. God was going to deliver him from all of that. It was not going to be easy. And so, this is where we pick up the story. If we look at it from verse 20 in chapter 32 of Genesis. Your servant Jacob is behind us. And so what Jacob did is he divided the camp into two. And he said, well, if Esau destroys one part of my family, at least the other half will be spared. He also sent some gifts, some offerings, in the hope that they may appease Esau and change his intentions, or so Jacob thought, from one of revenge and destruction to one of peace. So the gift went ahead of him, and he stayed himself that night, verse 21, in the company. And he arose that night, took his two wives, his two maid servants, 11 sons, and passed over this ford called Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And then you come into verse 24, which is where we picked up the story. And it says, and Jacob was there, left alone. No one else was with him. It was like God had stripped him down to just him and Jacob. No one else. He couldn't rely on anyone else. He couldn't ask advice from anyone else. He couldn't look to anyone else. It was just him. And sometimes the Lord brings us to these places in our lives when it's just us and God. And when he brings us to that point, that is so significant, because it gives God a chance to work something in us that he was not able to work in us before. And so it was with Jacob. He was all alone, and it was night. The place was dark. And suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, this man, an angel as we realize later on, meets him and starts to wrestle with him. And they wrestle for quite some time. And you would think that wrestling an angel is not something that you would naturally want to do. But God had sent this angel, and he wrestled with Jacob, not just with the physical man Jacob, but his whole being. And he found out that Jacob was much stronger than he ever thought he was. And that's the amazing thing about human beings and human character. Even when we appear weak, or perhaps portray weakness, inside and underneath, there is incredible strength. It's not the strength which God wants to use, because he wants to break that strength so that his strength, the Lord's strength, may prevail over our natural human strength. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of us. It's an amazing thing that the Lord wants to do, and a tremendous transformation from what we once were, the heel catcher. You remember the supplanter, the one that manipulated things for his own advantage. God was going to change all of that and transform this man. But it was a much harder work than even, if I could say this, even the Lord realized. I mean, the Lord knew all along, of course. But to triumph over human nature is something that only God can do. And they wrestled all night. Such was the strength of Jacob's character. And even though they wrestled for several hours, no one seemed to be gaining the upper hand. And finally, it was like a second touch was needed. A touch upon the thigh, the hip. This is the original hip replacement. Forgive me for saying that. But a second touch, and this was a permanent touch. This was something that left Jacob altered. He was a different man as a result of this. His physical appearance changed because he could no longer walk as other people walked. He had a limp, very pronounced. But inside there was another change. And this is what I would like to just draw our attention to, just for a few moments. As they wrestled, and as the angel touched Jacob's thigh, put it out of joint so that he ended up limping, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking. The night was coming to an end. The darkness was finishing. The light was breaking over the horizon." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And then he said, "What is your name?" And this, you know, when he asked this question, it's like God is asking, "What is your nature?" When you ask someone's name, it's like asking them, "Who are you?" Or, "What are you? What have you been? What are you now? What will you be in the future?" That's the question that the angel was really asking Jacob. He wasn't particularly interested in his name. He knew his name. But he wanted Jacob to confess, "I am Jacob. I am the one who catches other people's heels. I am the one that tries to get my way in illegitimate ways. I am the one that works things ultimately for my own advantage." This is what he wanted to hear. This is like a confession of who he was. "I am a strong man. I've spent years and years doing things so that I should gain and that others should lose. I cheated my brother. I deceived my father. I tricked my uncle. I've done all these things and no doubt many, many other things which he did not mention specifically. But this should have a resonance and an echo with us saying, what have we done?" And God wants to change that as much as he changed Jacob. Not just the outward appearance, but the inner internality, if I can use a word like that. The me, the us, the I, permanently, radically, completely changed and altered. And so when he asked him his name, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Right, you've come to a point now where you've confessed in what you are, and you are no longer to be Jacob." What an amazing thing this is, that this man, after decades of abuse of himself and of others, mainly of others, God was going to change that completely. "You are not going to be called by that name anymore." And essentially what he was saying is that your nature, your human strength and power is going to be altered. You're going to have a change. You're going to be different. No longer Jacob, but now Israel, because as a prince, you have power with God. Now this name, Israel, I mean, we hear a lot about it. It's often in the news. But it's actually made up of two words. El, E-L, at the end of Israel, is the word for God. I think That appears many times in Scripture. So El is God. Isra, that little I-S-R-A, literally means governance or ruled with, or more particularly, ruled by. Put the two together, ruled by God. That's what he was being changed to. No longer his own master, no longer his own president, prime minister, or king, but ruled by another. God had to cripple him so that he may crown him. God had to reveal to him his weakness so that he may know God's strength. God had to change all of this. And that's what he did when God touched him. It then goes on. There's a blessing. And then in verse 30, Jacob decided to name the place where this event took place. And he says, I'm going to call it Peniel, which literally means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then he passed over the place. So he is now moving from one condition, one state, one place to another. And it says, and the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. All of this, and I don't think I've explained it as well as I would have liked, but it speaks to me of such complete transformation. This man, having wrestled with God and having his natural strength broken, passed from one condition to another. He also passed from darkness to light. It was a new day, and he had a new name. He also had a new nature. All of this happened. We don't know what time of the year. I don't know whether it was January, the first Sunday in January. I have no idea. But this is what God did with this man. He utterly changed him. And it was like God was becoming the master of his life. And it's interesting when Jacob says, now of course he's called Israel, he says, I have seen God's face, and yet I have not been consumed. I've not been destroyed. What can we take out of that? Simply this, as far as the way I see it, is that when we give ourselves over to be utterly ruled by God, sometimes there is fear there. I'm going to lose control. I will no longer be my own boss. We can have genuine fear of that. What will happen? What will happen if I give my life over to the Lord? And I don't know what's going to occur in the next few weeks or months or even days or hours. But the thing is, God touches, not with a touch of sort of hatred or hurt or to try and prove that he is stronger than us. His touch is a touch of utter love. So that when we come under his governance and his rule, we will not be consumed. We will not be destroyed. We will not be cast aside and considered irrelevant. We will have something far, far better in its place. And that's what's to rejoice over here on our first Sunday of the new year. Not that that's anything particular significance about January the 5th, but it does give an opportunity to respond afresh to the Lord and say, Lord, be my governor, be my ruler, be my prime minister, president and king. Be everything to me that I try to be but have miserably failed. Be thou the Lord of all my life. And send me in, not only into a new place,
but a new day and a new nature. Makes me think of that wonderful hymn in the Blue Book, number 20. Thy nature and thy name is love. And one of the lines there says, the morning breaks and the shadows flee. Isn't that wonderful? All the shadows of our past, all the shadows of our sin, all the shadows of our human nature departing, so that we may come into a new day and walk in the light as He, the Lord Jesus, is in the light. And in the light we will have fellowship not only with Him, but with one another. It's an opportunity at the beginning of the year to respond afresh to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated only to Thee. This is what God did with Jacob. There were still some little ups and downs after this, with the way that Jacob was. He seemed to be a little bit of a pessimist at times. But God had conquered him. God had triumphed. He had, in one sense, he defeated him, so that Jacob from then on should know victory. Not his victory at the cost of others, but God's victory, where the only cost is to himself, Christ, who went to the cross, paid the price, so that he may conquer you and me, and that we may come under his loving lordship and know a new way forward in every relationship and everything that lies ahead in the next 12 months and for the rest of our lives, whatever that may bring. We have no idea what the future holds, but we do know him who holds the future. Put our hand in his. Someone prayed that earlier on. And that's, again, it's an opportunity to respond and say, yes, Lord, I will put my hand in yours. Lead me, guide me, shepherd me, steer me through. But most of all, be the Lord and Master of my life. I do not want to rely on my own human power and strength anymore. Break it, Lord, so that you should be the master in everything. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you together, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity of being together at the beginning of the year, and we just respond in our hearts to you. Be our master in everything. We pray in every decision we make, Lord, even as a church, thank you that you are the Lord of all, you are the head. And we do, as it says in Colossians, we hold the head, we affirm the head, we acknowledge the head. It's not us, it's you, Lord. And take us on like that through the remainder of this year and every year that you graciously give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.